page like 548 if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you. Did y'all get there? Y'all? Okay, y'all. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's turn our attention there. Father, we're grateful to have this opportunity, and I pray that you would use your word in a very special way tonight, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would speak to us. I pray, Father, that you would bless this time and encourage us greatly in what you've called us to do. Lord, help our hearts to be open and honest. Lord, as we search our own hearts, our own lives, pray that we'd be honest and real with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start tonight by putting a verse up there on the screen that I think most of us here tonight are very familiar with. These are the last words of Jesus right before he ascended into heaven. He gave this command to his disciples. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now that is called the Great Commission, right? That is the mission statement for the church. This is what the church is supposed to be about. And if you are a Christian, you are a member of the church. And you're to be a part of this. These are our marching orders as individual Christians. And it's a tall task, isn't it? I mean, it's almost seems like an impossible task. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and share the gospel with every man, woman, boy, and girl. To baptize them, and then to disciple them, to make disciples, to teach them everything that Jesus commanded, and then to turn them into disciples that will go and do likewise. That's a tall order, isn't it? It almost sounds impossible, but that is exactly what Jesus has commanded us to do. So how do you tackle it? Where do you start? How do you personally, as a Christian, get involved in the Great Commission? Well, those are the questions I'm hoping to answer tonight from the example of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called by the Lord to do a task that was completely beyond himself. It was a task that would have seemed impossible for him to do. And yet, in the story of Nehemiah, he did it. And I want us to look at how he did it tonight and apply what he did to how we need to go about doing the impossible task that Jesus has commanded us. Does that make sense? All right. Let's begin. Look at verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great what? Distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So here we find Nehemiah. He's in the city of Shushan, also known as Susa. This is the winter palace of the Persian Empire. King Artaxerxes is in charge. This, by the way, is the same city where the story of Esther took place. So Nehemiah is hanging out in that city, and at this point, many thousands of Jews have been allowed to return home to Jerusalem. 50,000 Jews have returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Zerubbabel. They were able to rebuild their temple at that time. And then several thousand more Jews have returned to Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra. And you remember they brought spiritual reform. This Nehemiah will be the leader of the third group that is allowed to return back to the city of Jerusalem. And you notice that he has a brother here. His brother's name is Hanani, and he has just returned from a recent trip to Jerusalem. Nehemiah, being a Jew, wants to know how things are going there in Jerusalem. So he says, Hanani, how are things in Jerusalem? And how are things? Not good. In fact, it's very bleak. Hanani says, there's Jews there, but they're really struggling. They're in distress, meaning they're economically impoverished. They're under the reproach of foreign people and nations around Jerusalem are hassling them, giving them a hard time. And he says, in Nehemiah, they are completely defenseless. The wall around Jerusalem is in ruins. The gates have all been burned down. Everything is an absolute train wreck. Our Jewish brethren are struggling. Very bad news. And how does Nehemiah respond to that? Verse 4 says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Nehemiah was brokenhearted. Nehemiah was grieving. Nehemiah, listen carefully, became passionately, emotionally invested in the tragic state of his people back in Jerusalem. He grieved over it. He mourned. Broke his heart. And I want you to understand tonight that if you want to get very serious about the Great Commission and being a part of reaching this world with the gospel message, that has to happen in your life individually as a Christian. You have to become emotionally invested in the tragic state of people all around you. Listen. People all over this world are lost. They're hurting. They're hopeless. They're lonely. I mean, you look at the state of this world. You look at the suffering that people are going through. I mean, you think of the millions of people in India who are part of the lower caste system, and they're steeped in idolatry and darkness, and they're looking for hope, and they have none. The millions that are suffering under Islamic regimes. The millions on this planet that are suffering under cruel and brutal dictatorships. That has got to break our heart. I mean, that's got to hurt you as a Christian. As we look at people in our own country. I mean, our country, we have it so good. We have freedom and all. But there are so many miserable people right here in this country. There are people that are washed out on drugs and alcohol. There are people who are suicidal. There are people who are lonely. There are people who are depressed. There are people that have literally tried everything that this world could possibly offer, and they're miserable. And you work with those people. And our hearts should break for them. We should mourn and weep over them. There's people in our lives right now, if they were to die, they would go into an eternity apart from Christ. You work with them. You're friends with them. They're members of your community in your sphere of influence. And listen, we have got to individually get burdens for lost souls. You will never be interested in fulfilling the Great Commission if you don't have a burden for lost souls. You know, it might be something real good and well for a lot of us Christians to do every now and then, and that is to look back and remember in your life before you knew Jesus. How was life? Remember the loneliness? Remember the desperation? There's people like that all around your life. And you've got to have that. You have to get emotionally invested. You could think of it this way. People all around you are poisoned. And you have the antidote. You've got the solution. Got to get that. Nehemiah had that. And then what did he do? At the end of verse 4, it says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah took all of that burden and all of that passion, and he brought it before the Lord. He starts praying to God. He starts fasting. And what is he doing while he's seeking the Lord? What do you think he's asking? What do you think his prayer is? I think it's, oh Lord, look at this burden. What can be done? What can be done about it? How can I help? How can I be a part of the solution? What can I do? My brother and sister in Christ, that has to be there. As Christians, we are to see hurting people, desperate people all around our lives, and it is to absolutely break our hearts. And then we should fall on our knees and cry out to God and pray, Lord, where do I fit? Where do I fit into this? How do I make a difference? Show me. At that point in your life as a Christian, when you're serious, you'll prayerfully consider God's word. You'll start studying it, and you will be looking. You will be crying out, God, show me. I want to see people get saved. How can I expand the light? How can I build the kingdom? How will you use me? Have you prayed that prayer yet? Has that happened to you? Okay, so you see the burden, you feel the burden, you mourn, you weep, you cry out to God, you ask him to show you. What happens next? Well, let's see what happens with Nehemiah. Look at the end of chapter 1, the very last sentence. It says, for I was the king's what? Cupbearer. So this is a high-ranking position in the Persian Empire. He's become a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes II. Now, the cupbearer was there to protect the king. How? They had to taste the wine and the food before the king did. If he makes it through the sample, then the king can eat up. So Nehemiah had to be willing to die for this king. Nehemiah would have also been around this king often. A lot of times these cupbearers became right-hand men to the king. They almost became like the chief of staff, an advisor. So Nehemiah is in this position where he has special access to the king, where he has clout with this king. And what does he do with that position? He uses it. He allows God to use that position to secure help for his people in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, this guy was a cheerful guy. Obviously, every time he was with the king, very cheerful, very pleasant. On this occasion, he's sad. The king notices it. They have a very good friendship. The king says, what you're sad about? Tells him of the plight that's happening with his people back in Jerusalem. And the king says, what do you want? And he says, let me go to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls and rebuild the city. And this chapter goes on to say that the king allows him to do that. Writes letters informing everyone that Nehemiah will be allowed to return to Jerusalem and actually rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, and nobody should stop him. So his heart is broken. He cries out to the Lord, what can be done? And God uses him in that position. Okay, so you want to be serious about the Great Commission and you get burdened, your heart's broken about it, and you begin to cry out to the Lord and you say, Lord, how can I be a part of this solution? After you have done that, my friend, start serving Christ and being a witness for Christ right in the position that you are right now. Right in that position that you are, you begin sharing Christ with other people. Right in your sphere of influence, you interact with people, don't you? Do you? There are people that you work with. There are people that maybe you go to school with. There are people maybe that you bicycle with. You're a part of a club. There's people that you hang out with. There's people in the community that you see regularly. You have a sphere of influence. And right in the middle, right in the midst of that position, you begin following Christ and being a witness for Christ there like you've never done so before. In other words, get salty. Get salty. Start loving people. Start looking for opportunities to share Christ with those people. Bring them Christian CDs. Bring them Christian books. Invite them to church. Ask the Lord, right now, in my position, I want this to be my mission field. And you start serving Christ right there. Also, at that point, get involved in your local church in a general way. Serve in any way you can. Maybe you have a position, a job that has lots of influence, like Nehemiah. Maybe you have connections. Start using that position to further the kingdom of God. Maybe you can influence something politically. Go for it. Maybe you're a very successful businessman or businesswoman, and God has blessed you with a lot of money and resources, and you've never really thought about using finances in the expansion of God's kingdom. Start doing that. Start pouring funds into the expansion of God's kingdom. Find missionaries that you can fund. Find missionary organizations that you can get behind, people that are taking the gospel all over. Man, if you have the possibility, use your company to sponsor a crusade or a charity project. I mean, get salty. Go for it. Think of the skills maybe that God has given you, and right there in your position with your skills, how maybe God can begin to use that in the expansion of the kingdom. You know, plumbers, electricians, construction workers, medical personnel, dental personnel. You know, a lot of those folks would have an opportunity, and you could find opportunities to take those skills on a short-term mission trip. We've done it in Juarez. Dentists and doctors locally here. We've had contractors from this church go in and actually build part of the orphanage for the Harvest Hands. Man, that's getting salty. That's taking the ball down the field. Get involved. Use your position now. A lot of Christians say, oh, well, I can't do it right now. Later on, when I get into a better position. No, Nehemiah used the position that he had. When you get serious about the Great Commission, you will serve Christ right where you're at. You will be a witness in your office, in your school. See, a lot of Christians I found, they kind of have a double life. They're one way at church, and then they're another way where they work. Or at work, you can't hardly tell. They sort of sit on the fence. They're like secret agent Christians. They operate incognito. It's like they don't want anybody to know that they're a Christian. No, no, no. When you're serious about the Great Commission, you're all out. Right there, start serving. Okay, now watch this. Nehemiah gets the opportunity. He says, you're allowed to go, the king says. So he'll take that 900-mile journey to Persia. And look what happens when he gets to Jerusalem. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. It says, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. Everything's in ruins. So I went up in night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So now this is really an interesting detail in the story. He gets there, you think he would go to all the leaders and say, man, let's go. But he didn't. He took 3 days, and he goes on his own little private tour. He literally, at night, walked around the entire city, surveying the damage to the wall and all of the various gates. He inspected it. He focused. And I believe it was at that time that he began to formulate the more detailed plan. Here's now what I'm going to do. Here's what needs to be done first. You know, at first he had heard with his own ears the damage. Now he's seen with his own eyes. He studied it. And here we see him going from more general to more specific in the work that God has called him to do. And I point that out because that will happen in your life as a Christian when you get serious about doing the Great Commission. You get burdened, you pray, you begin to serve Christ and be a witness for Christ in general. But eventually, as you continue to do that, it'll get more specific for you. As you continue in that and you're trying things, you're going to come to know what God has specifically called you to do in the expansion of his kingdom. You'll begin to find out what you're really good at. You'll begin to find out where in the work that God uses you. You'll begin to discover what your spiritual gift is. And did you know that all of us as Christians are guaranteed at least one spiritual gift? Although I believe all of us as Christians are given more than one. Usually we're given packets of spiritual gifts that sort of complement what we have been specifically called to do in the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Some of you don't know what that is yet. You can know. You absolutely can know. There's a list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. There's like 18 of them. Real quickly, there's the gift of apostleship. The apostle is the sent out one. This would speak of the missionary. There are some members of the body of Christ that are called and gifted to be missionaries, to literally go out and pioneer work all across the globe. The prophet, the gift of prophecy. Some are gifted to speak forth the word of God. A person like that would have a teaching responsibility. A person with that gift would possibly have a counseling sort of ministry. There's the gift of discernment, identifying false spirits from good spirits. Very important in any Christian organization. There is the spiritual gift of giving. Some people are blessed with the gift of giving. All of us as Christians are required and commanded to give unto the Lord's work, but some are gifted for it. Some are just so generous. They just support all kinds of things that God is doing across the globe. There is the spiritual gift of helps, that is serving behind the scenes wherever needed. This is the one who just faithfully serves behind the scenes, doing whatever might be needed. That is a spiritual gift. Did you know that's a supernatural spiritual gift? Exhortation, encouragement, the gift of encouragement. Being able to raise other people's spirits. You could use that in a teaching ministry or in a counseling ministry. The word of wisdom, counseling, giving advice. The gift of mercy and compassion. This speaks of a person who just has this incredible heart to go out and meet those that are in need. So this would speak of the person that just wants to go work in the soup kitchen. Loves to minister to homeless people, maybe the drug addicts, maybe the poorest people in the world. A supernatural gift. The gift of administration. Christians supernaturally gifted to administrate ministries. Christian organizations, churches, etc. The gift of faith. Now, we're all to walk by faith, right? But some have a special gift of faith. They just believe God for the impossible. And they're very encouraging. The gift of teaching. Teaching in the church is a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. The pastor teacher is a gift. Evangelism is a gift. Now, again, we're all called to share the gospel, but there are some that are really gifted at it, aren't they? Where God just uses them, and there they are. They're out on the streets preaching, or they become crusade speakers and whatnot. There are other gifts mentioned, the gift of tongues, which I believe is a valid gift, and the scripture teaches that that is more private. There is the gift of discernment of tongues. So if a tongue would be pronounced within the context of a church service, it must be interpreted, and somebody with that spiritual gift would interpret. The word of knowledge, and then it also mentions gifts of healings and miracles, where God in wonderful ways uses a person often in healing. Usually this person also has the gift of faith. A lot of times that healing, faith, miracle packet goes with a missionary who has been called to the remotest parts of the world. Like in the book of Acts, where nobody's ever been reached and miracles and signs are done. You have one of those. Or many of those. And when you decide, I'm going to go for it, I'm going to try, I'm going to be a witness for Christ, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to start getting involved in church or a ministry, and you go out there and you try. You discover what your spiritual gift is. You discover whether or not you're an upfront person or a behind-the-scenes person. You discover whether or not you're called to be a leader in the church or not. And believe me, if you're not called to be a leader in the church, that doesn't make you any less special than anyone else. And then as you continue, you go further. You begin to feel yourself drawn to a particular people group. Maybe you start to really have in your heart to reach out to the Asians, those in India, those in Mexico. God begins to sort of specialize you. Maybe then you begin, at some point, God calls you to minister to the youth because you're really good at it. Or to the children's ministry. Or to the women or to the men. Or maybe the homeless community or the drug addicts. Maybe you have that gift of compassion and counseling and you can go into hospital rooms and encourage people. God will show you. It's like a funnel when you start, you're kind of up here and you're just, but then it starts to drill down. And you will find, my friend, where you fit in the body of Christ. God will show you. And what can that look like? Well, it can look like an infinite number of things. I mean, as many as we are here tonight, that's as many as callings. I mean, some of the things that Christians do. A month ago, Kim and I met with a couple that they work with, this group that they put together, this Christian ministry. It's called Glory Reborn. And they're in the Philippines. And the guy's married. His wife is an official delivery woman. I forget what they call her there, but she helps to deliver babies. And there's lots of babies in the Philippines that don't get adequate quick care, and pregnancy's a very difficult thing. But this couple's gone out, and they've been there for 15 years, and they've now, over the last 15 years, delivered 4,000 babies in the Philippines and led many, many people to Christ, impacting families and grandparents and hospital workers. How creative is that? Gorgeous. The way it worked with me, you know. I got real serious about following the Lord about halfway through college. I was halfway on my way to engineering. I went ahead and got my engineering degree. But I just had this hunger to teach, and I started teaching in college. I started teaching in the college ministry. I love to teach. I'd teach anywhere. I didn't matter. A kids group, a prison, whoever would let me teach, I'd go teach. And I just did that on and on and on and on. And people began to say, you need to do that more often. And then it became more specific. Let's plant a church. And then it became more specific. Let's go to El Paso. And then it became more specific. And it's your own personal journey and adventure with Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, there's one for every one of us. Every single one of us. No matter what your age is. And you can find it. You say, well, I've tried. Listen, you stay involved. Keep trying out new things. Be salty where you're at. And by the way, when you find your specific calling, that's what you major on, but that doesn't mean you leave everything else out, right? You still stay a witness and salty for Christ in every area of your life. But you will find a major. You will find an emphasis. God will lead you to that. Okay, so now that Nehemiah has focused, concentrated, now it's time to get people started. I love this. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let's rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. So finally he says, you want to know why I'm here? Let me show you the letter from the king. We're going to rebuild this city. And everyone said, all right. And everyone got together and said, let's rise up and build. Look at chapter 3. A whole army. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. Just look at the first two verses of chapter 3. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its towers. They built as far as the tower of the hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Notice, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachur, the son of Imri, built. And so all of chapter 3 goes. You have this army of people that got to work. Over 100 specific names are mentioned. All of these people are gathered together. They are distributed so that they go all around the whole city, and each little group, each little distribution is responsible for their own section in the wall. And you read from this chapter that the people come from all walks of life. They're priests, they're goldsmiths, they're perfume makers, district rulers, half-district rulers, Levites, merchants, families, women, and children involved. There are folks who are living within Jerusalem that start building the wall, and there are also folks who commute from outside the city to come and begin to rebuild the wall. So an army of people from all walks of life surrounding the entire city, each one taking a section. In verse 2, it says, next to, twice. You'll find that phrase repeated over and over and over through chapter 3. Next to him, next to them. You'll also find the phrase beside him. Shows up 28 times in chapter 3. A lot of people working next to each other, side by side, all around, taking their own section. What a beautiful picture of how the Great Commission gets done. The Great Commission's too big for one Christian, isn't it? It takes a whole lot of Christians. And it takes a whole lot of Christians who know what they're supposed to do, and they have distributed, and each Christian is tackling the problem from where God has called them and where they're gifted. Each Christian patiently, faithfully building their own section. And the picture here is a group of people who are doing it in absolute harmony. They're doing it in unity. They're not in front of each other, they're next to each other. They're beside each other. Man, when you find what God has called you to do, you do that with all of your heart and passion, but you do that in unity and in cooperation. And you do that respectfully, respecting the ministries that God has called other Christians to be a part of. See, this is one of the biggest problems in church throughout all of church history among Christians. A lot of times, Christians, they find out what their section is, and in their mind, that section becomes the most important part of the wall. And they begin to say, that's mine, and it's more important than anyone else's, and that can create a lot of friction. It's created a lot of friction in church history. Local churches can be guilty of doing that. You know, you could be a part of a local church and it's awesome, you love it, and you agree this is the way that maybe church should be done in our section of the wall, and that would be good. Like, for example, I love Calvary Chapel. I love Calvary Chapel. I grew up here. I was trained. I love the way our format is. But I would never be too bold to say that everybody needs to be like Calvary Chapel. I would never say, hey, Calvary Chapel is more important than the Baptist church down the road. Because we have our section, right? Other people have their section. Some people work on the section in India. Some people are working in the homeless ministry in every city. Do you see? It's all dispersed. It's spread out. We're all together. Be very, very careful that the ministry that God has called you to do doesn't become so high in your mind that you start denigrating other people's ministries. And that can be very easy to do. We get excited about what God is. If you're not excited about what God has called you to do, something's wrong. But don't be so excited that you run around telling everybody in the church that you better be doing what I'm doing. You know, I have evangelists can be especially passionate. And I've had some evangelist friends and, you know, hey, we should be knocking on doors. We should be preaching in the streets. And that is an awesome thing. That's a gifted thing. But is that for all of us? Is that any different than maybe someone who's called to be serving Christ and preaching Christ within a marriage counseling ministry? Or in a soup kitchen? Do you mean that everybody should quit what they're doing and come over here and start building your section? I don't think so. But this is the picture. Man, you find where you're at and you go for all your heart in cooperation with others. That's how the work gets done. In a radical, wonderful way. Okay, quickly. Just so you know, this isn't all roses. When you decide to be a part of the Great Commission and really get busy, you're going to run into opposition, aren't you? Nehemiah and company, they ran into some opposition. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. He spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was before him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, they will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." Sanballat is mentioned throughout the story. This Tobiah and another guy by the name of Geshem is mentioned throughout the story, the Arab. And these guys constantly oppose the work of Nehemiah. Here they are mocking him. Eventually, it gets more serious. Nehemiah and his folks will continue to work. They'll ignore the mocking. And at one point, they get all the walls built halfway up, all the way around the city. So they're almost halfway through. In verse 7, it says, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." You see this? All these people now, they're upset. They're going to militarily strike Nehemiah and his group. They're going to surprise, a sneak attack while you're working. Very dangerous moment. Well, as the story goes, Nehemiah will find out about their plot by the grace of God, and he will arm his people, and they will station a guard, and so they will not be allowed to attack. Look at verse 15. "And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work." Now watch this. "So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a what? A weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword gilded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So when this happened, for the rest of the project, they lost half their working crew. Half would continue building, then the other half would stand as guards. And then after shifts, they would switch. And if you were on the walls, if you were out carrying burdens, you had a tool in one hand and you had a sword in the other. And that's how they would work to finish this project. Now, Sanballat and these others, they won't militarily attack, but they'll try other ways. They'll try political ways. They'll try to sneak Nehemiah out. But in every case, the enemy is thwarted. But just know this. If you do get serious about being a part of the Great Commission, you will be opposed. You will be opposed. You'll be attacked. We have an enemy that will fight against the Great Commission until the Lord takes us home. I want you to know that. Because you can get real excited about going out there and really wanting to serve the Lord. And then all of a sudden you get hit and you think, wait a minute, why did I just get hit? I warned you. In fact, let the opposition that you will face encourage you. It means you're doing something right. But remember this also. You just keep faithfully working. God will thwart every plan. And I love the picture that we have here. As we do the Great Commission, we have a tool in one hand and we have a sword in the other. You work hard for the Lord. You serve him hard in the ministry that he has called you. But don't ever forget about that sword. And as you know, the sword in the scripture is usually a picture of what? The word of God, right? And that special time where we get with the Lord and we're reading the Bible for ourselves. I would liken the sword to your personal time with God. Don't ever, ever get yourself uncovered by getting too busy to spend time with your Lord. Reading the word, praying. You have to have that. That's the armor. Many, many Christians get excited about ministry and they get so busy and they work so hard and they forget about their alone time with the Lord. Don't do that. That'll leave you uncovered. Work hard for him. Be guarded. Also recognize that your brother and sister in Christ will be under attack. Don't forget that. A lot of Christians will go through a lot of stress and persecution. Not just you. And man, when that brother or sister who's working faithfully right alongside you in their section, man, when they go through a hard time, you'd be quick to run and embrace and cover and encourage. Well, turn all the way to chapter 6. After all this, look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in how many days? 52 days. Isn't that cool? It took us 4 years to get into this building. Nehemiah got into his in 52 days. And it happened, I love this, when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was work done by whom? Our gods. God was supernaturally at work in this people that were courageous and that were bold and that were cooperating. The book goes on to say that they have this massive celebration on the very walls that they rebuilt. They have a parade. They have the trumpets out. The temple is in operation. It's incredible. God did an incredible thing through Nehemiah. God did an incredible thing through those people. And I still believe that God wants to do incredible things today, don't you? Amen. We have a lot of work to do. How many bricks at a time? One brick at a time. Again, as Christians, we can look at the giant wall, the giant picture, and think, where do I start? Pick up a brick. One brick at a time. What has God called you to do? Take that brick and put it in place. Now, some of you here tonight, you've found out exactly where God has called you, and you, man, stay faithful in it. Keep building. Perhaps some of you here tonight, you don't know where you fit. Listen, you follow what we saw here. Look around your world. See people that are hurting. Cry out to God. How can I help? Start serving right where you are. Really, just in general. Top of the funnel. Go for it. Do what you can. And then as that continues, the Lord will show you. And then faithfully get into place and build your section. And do it in cooperation with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And never let your guard down. Always have a sword. And God will impact this world. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Father, I pray that each one of us would take this to heart. Lord, you are intimately familiar with all of your people on an individual basis. And so you know the condition of our hearts right now where we sit. You know where we're at. And again, I pray that we would be real with you in our hearts. Father, I pray that we would never lose a heart, never, ever lose the heart to serve you. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be burdened daily for lost souls, for people that are hurting. We would never become Christians who keep all the good stuff to ourselves. Lord, I ask that we would not be two-faced. I pray that we would not be hypocritical. That we would be good servants for you in every area of our life. Lord, use us in our own sphere of influence. And then, Father, I want to pray that every brother, every sister here would come to know without a doubt what the spiritual gift is that you've given. And I pray that we would all find out specifically what you've called us to do and be. And I ask, Lord, that we would serve you in harmony and unity. And Lord, I pray for your protection, your shield upon your people as we serve you. Lord, thank you that you call us to great things. You call us to things that are beyond ourselves. You call us to dream big. And Lord, you come through. You really do. God, I ask that we'd all find that adventure. God, I pray that we would all find that place. Lord, it is your heart. It is your heart to use your people. You said it's to your Father's glory that we would bear much fruit. And so lead us. Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the hope that we found. I pray that we would live to make that hope known. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's close with this song.